Well, good morning, everyone. It's that time in the spring where the sun shines behind my head, so we'll have a good light on my notes here. It's good to be with you all this morning and to worship together and to talk about Jesus Christ, and that's going to be the focus of our message this morning, the preeminence of Christ. We're going to be looking at Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20, if you'd turn to Colossians 1 with me, please. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Well, this morning we are going to be considering one of the most important texts in the entire Bible. Behind the statements of Paul in these verses lies the central issue of the Christian faith, the matters of heaven and hell, the eternal destiny of men's souls. The issue at hand is the person and work of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done for us. If we are deceived by false teaching concerning who Jesus is and the nature of the salvation He provides, then our faith will not be in Christ, not be in the Jesus of the Bible. And if our faith is not in the Jesus of the Bible, then we are destined to a conscious place of torment for all eternity. These are not trivial matters, my friends. These are matters of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. Matthew 24:4, Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Ours is an age of grayness, an age of political correctness and ecumenism, of misty gray confusion in our world and in the church. No longer can a man stand up and speak authoritatively concerning clear black and white truth. Myriads of people are sitting around waiting to be offended in our culture and ready to come with the full force of an angry, emotional mob mentality against anyone who would dare to speak in absolute terms, especially concerning righteousness, judgment, and eternal life, most specifically in terms of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And religion comes right alongside this mood of grayness and indistinct lines that exist in our world of ecumenism. Paul warns of this type of deception just as Jesus did. I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 20 with me, please. Acts chapter 20 at verse 28. Paul talking to the elders from Ephesus. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul wrote, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And talking about the false teachers down in verse 13, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." My friends, it is within religion that Satan is doing his finest work to deceive and destroy multitudes of men. It was true in Jesus' day, and it is ever more true in these last days. This is why Paul wrote in chapter 2 to the Colossians at verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ." The answer to these heresies, to these false and deceptive teachings of Satan through major religions and churches, and the grayness that is sweeping over even the church, is truth. Clear truth about Jesus Christ. We must be clear. We must preach a true and clear gospel. We must tell the clear truth about Jesus, who He is and what He has done. And we must reject totally and completely those who compromise these vital truths and deceive men and lead them to hell. So we have before us one of the greatest passages of Scripture concerning the clear truth of who Jesus is and what He has done. What a privilege to come together and to study the Word of God. I'd like to consider our text this morning with 3 points. First, Jesus is preeminent in His person. Second, Jesus is preeminent in His power. And third, Jesus is preeminent in His provision. One of the major areas where the cults and isms deny our Lord Jesus Christ is in the fact of who He is, that He is God. We could look at our text today in many different ways. Paul is commenting on such core issues of our faith that there are many applications that we could make. However, there are 2 main points that Paul is working to establish, and in so doing, he strikes at the heart of the 2 main heresies that false teachers often assert. First is the matter of Jesus' deity, and second is the truth of His sufficiency. When Epaphras came to Paul, he came to encourage him with the news of the great faith of the Colossians. But he also came with some concerns about false doctrine that may have been creeping into the church there in Colossae. This false doctrine centered on the deity and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. As we see in our day, these heresies about Jesus can take many different forms. But as we learn from Paul in our text, no matter the form of the heresy, the answer is to teach and proclaim the clear truth about who Jesus is, the sufficiency of His sacrifice for us, and His life in us as believers in Jesus Christ. So first we see Paul make a clear, succinct statement about the deity of Christ. Please look with me at verse 15. Colossians 1:15. "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." In this one statement, Paul boldly proclaims that Jesus Christ is God. The word "image" here refers to an exact representation. It was used of the image of an emperor on a coin. Here it takes on the idea of the manifestation of God, the exact representation of God. He is, Jesus is, the exact representation, the manifestation of the invisible God. He is God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn is the Greek word prototokos, and it speaks of sovereignty, of authority, the primary one, or the one of highest rank. This is the word that speaks of the birthright, as we read of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. It speaks not necessarily of chronology, but of rank, not of the one who's born first, but of the one, the firstborn, the one who had received the blessing, the birthright, the primary one of authority. Jesus is the primary one over all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is God. And this is no small matter. I remember a man that I worked with. He's retired now, but I worked with him for several years. And he was always telling me about this experience he had had when he was young and just out of high school. He'd gone out east and was with some group, and they were evangelizing and street preaching, and he talked about what an impact Jesus Christ had had on his life and what an experience it was to go into the city and to evangelize on the streets. And for several years, I'd talked to him and we had friendly conversation. I didn't see him often, but one day we were having lunch in Mercer at Tom's Country Cafe there, and we were talking about Christ, and all of a sudden he said to me, "You believe Jesus is God?" And I said, "Well, yes, I believe Jesus is God." He said, "I don't believe that Jesus is God." And I spoke to him about the Scriptures and the deity of Christ, but he rejected that idea. My friends, if you do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, then you do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Only the infinite, perfect God of the universe manifest in humanity, the eternal God who took on our nature, the nature of man, only Jesus Christ could provide the perfect sacrifice for our sins to save us from the wrath of God. It is abundantly clear from the Word of God that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. This is no thin doctrine, my friends, but a core and central truth of our faith. The Logos, the Word, is divine in His nature. And the Logos took on flesh. We see this so clearly in John 1. Turn over to John chapter 1 with me, please. John 1 at verse 1, and look at these clear words from the Apostle John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him," without Jesus, the Word, "nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And if you look down to verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In 1 John 1:1, John also wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon," looked intently at, he says, "our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Sometimes we hear heretics say that Jesus never claimed to be God in the Bible. But many times we see that the Jews clearly understood that Jesus was claiming deity. Look at John 10 with me, please. John 10 at verse 26. Such a wonderful passage about the Good Shepherd in John 10. At verse 26, Jesus said, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Look at verse 30. "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." I think they understood that he was claiming deity. I love the wonderful "I am" statements of Jesus in the Scriptures. For example, in John 18, when the soldiers came out to the garden to get him, and he asked, "For whom are you searching?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he responded, "I am." And hundreds of soldiers fell on their backs. In John 8:58, in his discourse with the Pharisees, Jesus proclaimed, "Before Abraham was, I am." My friends, Jesus claimed deity over and over throughout the Scriptures, and the Bible consistently teaches that Jesus is God. I'd like for you to notice verse 19, back in our text in Colossians 1, where it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," in Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell." The word here is pleroma. It means the fullness of God, who He is. All the fullness of God, all we need, is in Him. Godhood was not gained by nor added to Jesus, but eternally and permanently, Jesus is in His essential nature God. All the fullness of God dwells in Him bodily. What a glorious truth. Jesus is God. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was dead, and behold, He lives. He lives forevermore. Praise God. If we believe the Jesus of the Bible, then there is no question that we believe the God of the Bible. Jesus is God. Therefore, He is preeminent in His person, who He is. He is God. Next, we see in our text that Jesus is preeminent in His power. Look at verse 15 with me, please. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And we see the full power of God in these verses. The preeminent power of Jesus Christ manifest in two ways. First, He created all things. And second, in Him all things consist. Who is this one we believe? This Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Who is it that you have placed your faith in, your trust for your eternal destiny and for your life each day? Who is this Jesus? Well, He is none other than the eternal God of the universe. He is none other than the creator of all things. He is none other than the one who holds all things together by the word of His power. We've been studying through the book of Acts on Thursday nights. And we noticed in Acts 14 the other night that when the evangelists in the book of Acts went out to the Gentiles, they almost always started speaking of the Creator God, the one who created all things. You see, my brother, my sister in Christ, we do not worship and serve a God. There are not many gods. We serve the unique, one and only true God, the Creator God of the universe. Paul said in Acts 17 that it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. There is one true God who created all things in heaven and earth, and He is the one who holds all things together by His sustaining power. And the amazing, important truth that Paul is bringing forth in our text is that this God who created all things, who holds all things together, is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus made all things. All things were created through Him and for Him, and in Him all things consist. John 1:3 again, remember, said, all things were made through Him, and nothing was made without Him. Hebrews 1:1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the prophets, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Did you notice this phrase, upholding all things by the word of His power? This is incredible, my friends. The psalmist tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. We see the amazing power of Jesus Christ, the preeminent power, in the vast expanse of the universe. This spring we traveled down to Cincinnati, actually in Kentucky, there to the Creation Museum. It's the second time we've been there. And while we were there, one of the places you could go was the planetarium, where you could go in and sit in those comfortable seats and lay back and look at the dome-shaped ceiling. And they showed us a video. I think it was called The Created Cosmos. And it was okay for a time. I was sticking with it and wrapping my mind around it, you know, and the size of the sun and the distance and how many Earths you could fit in here. And just kept going further and further out, and the massive size of the stars, the incredible distance and billions of light years and all these, eventually I just, wow, you know, I could no longer even come close to wrapping my mind around what they were saying. It's impossible for our minds to truly comprehend the power of Jesus Christ as seen in His creation. But this creation reveals to us His eternal power and Godhead. And the Scriptures simply say, and He created the stars also. How tremendous. Well, equally amazing is the truth that Jesus holds all things together by the word of His power. Perhaps the best illustration of this comes from the opposite end of the spectrum. The highly organized, minute basis for all things on the atomic level. When I was in school, we learned about the nucleus and the atoms, the protons and the electrons and neutrons. Do you remember that? Well, it's amazing to study these things and see how Jesus holds all things together by His power. He is in complete control of His entire creation, and without His loving, gracious work of holding all things together, we would cease to exist in a moment. Peter sheds light on this truth in 2 Peter 3. If you'd like to turn to 2 Peter 3 at verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, look at this, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All things are stored with fire," Peter says. Now, I have a degree in science. I studied the electrons and protons and so forth in depth about 22 years ago. I thought I'd look on the internet a little bit and get some technical terms and give you a good in-depth illustration. But when I started reading articles on these things, I got really confused really fast. So I'll just go with the simple version. There's a basic accepted law in science that like charges repel and opposite charges attract. The problem for scientists is that the positive charges of the protons within the nucleus of an atom are exerting a tremendous force, repelling one another. And this should blow the nucleus apart. In short, they don't know what holds it all together. In fact, since all things are made up of atoms, they don't know what holds this entire universe together. It was interesting to read all of these scientific articles and see, for those that do not believe Christ, there are no answers to this kind of question. They have theories, things like extreme nuclear force, but they have no idea what that means. They're looking for a particle. I read this over and over, an answer, an atomic glue that holds it all together, an explanation of this enigma. And you know what they call it? The God particle. My friends, the answer that they are unwilling to come to, the clear revelation of God in His Word and in His creation, is that Jesus Christ holds all things together. In Him, all things consist. What amazing power we see in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He created all things, and in Him, all things consist. And my friends, when He says the Word, when He draws back this sustaining power, there will be a great noise. There will be an atomic explosion that will destroy the heavens and the earth, and the very elements will melt with incredible heat. And God will make a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Jesus is preeminent in His person. He is God. Jesus is preeminent in His power. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And last, we see in our text that Jesus is preeminent in His provision. At verse 18, in Colossians 1, it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Look at verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is an amazing statement of the preeminence of Christ and his provision, his reconciling work on the cross. Now, I want to be clear that Jesus' reconciling work in the sense of salvation is applied only to those who believe Jesus. And we're going to look closely at this next time, where Paul talks about this reconciliation of the Gentiles who were alienated and now have been brought near. This verse is not in any way teaching any kind of universal salvation. But this verse says that God has reconciled all things by Christ. In his one righteous act on the cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of God for our sins in our place. He won victory over sin, Satan, and death. He reconciled all things, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Back in verse 16, we see some interesting language. It says that Jesus created all things that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. This speaks of the angels, the demonic realm. The word created is in the aorist tense, speaking of a past, one-time event, creation. But notice it also says that all things were created through him and for him. This word created is in the perfect tense, indicating that the entire creation, all created things, are converging toward him. They're wrapped up in him. God's intention, God's plan, who was to reconcile all things in Jesus Christ. And this work was accomplished at the cross. Turn over to Ephesians 1, 9 with me, please. Ephesians 1 at verse 9. Paul says that God, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. I'd like for you to turn back to Colossians 1 and look at verse 13, please, and notice the language that runs through this passage. At verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Remember when we looked at this verse last time, we saw that the power of darkness referred to Satan's rule and kingdom, a sphere of total chaos and disorder. This was a result of the fall and the subsequent curse. God's created order and his relationship to all creation got all out of whack when man sinned and the curse came. And so we have a world of chaos and disorder under the rule of Satan, the god of this age, and his demons. And we have a separation of man from God, where man, who was to rule over all of God's creation and be a steward of the earth, now has been subjugated to sin, Satan, and death. There is disorder. There is ruptured relationship between God and his creation. All of his creation, including the spiritual realm and the physical world and the world of men, are in need of a reconciliation in the sense of a setting things right, a restoration to proper order. Jesus is preeminent in that it pleased God to reconcile all things through him, to gather together all things in Christ. The focal point is the cross and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him," look at this, "who is the head of all principality and power." And look down to verse 15. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it," in the cross. In this one event at the cross, Christ won victory over sin, Satan, and death, and won salvation for those who believe him. I'd like to offer a couple quotes that I hope will clarify what these wonderful verses are teaching us. Bruce, commenting on this passage, says, "The peace which Christ has brought may be freely accepted, or compulsorily imposed. Powers and principalities are not depicted as gladly surrendering to the grace of God, but as submitting against their wills to a power which they cannot resist. End quote. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, "Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be made subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Romans 16:20 promises that shortly God will crush Satan under our feet. Hebrews 2:8, speaking of man, says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we do not yet see all things under him, but we see Jesus." Turn to one more passage with me, please. Romans 8. And let's look at verse 19. We're trying to understand what God is saying here when it says that Jesus has reconciled all things, things in heaven, things in earth, to himself through the cross. Romans 8:19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Things are not right. The relationship is not right. "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." My friends, we do not yet see Jesus reigning. All things are not yet made manifest as they truly are. But the work is finished. It is done. At the cross, Jesus reconciled all things, making peace through the blood of his cross. He won victory over sin, over Satan, over death in his resurrection. He won salvation for those men who choose to believe him. And for all who have rejected him, he has reconciled or pacified them through subjugation. He has made them subject. Philippians 2:9, I think, explains this very well. Listen as I read. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ is preeminent in his provision. God chose to reconcile all things through him. The false teachers in Colossae, as well as the false teachers of our day, question the deity and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, was the one-time sacrifice of Christ sufficient? Is he the preeminent one, the creator God of the universe, the one who holds all things together by the word of his power, the one who has set all things back in proper order, conquering sin, death, and even Satan and his demons by his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead? Is Jesus Christ sufficient? This is a vitally important question for our salvation, for our understanding of the relationship of Jesus Christ to his entire creation, for our hope, and for our daily living as believers in Jesus Christ. Is he sufficient? In 1 John 2:21, John wrote, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." The book of Hebrews tells us that he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Romans 3 and 1 John 2 tells us that he is the propitiation, the full satisfactory payment for our sins. God declared him to be the Son of God with power at the resurrection. Jesus has finished the work. He has won the victory. He lives. Peter says that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Anyone, any religion that denies the truth of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for salvation and for Christian living, that adds works or sacraments or anything to Christ's work on the cross as necessary for salvation and day-to-day life in this world, denies Jesus Christ and denies the Father. We live in an age of grayness, of non-distinction and great confusion. My brothers and sisters, we must be clear. We must be clear with the gospel, the truth of Jesus' sufficient death for our sins in our place, his burial and his resurrection to life. And we must be willing to separate ourselves from those who teach false doctrines, who deny Jesus and add works to grace, who teach that Jesus did not finish the work, but that we must add to what he was lacking. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us to come out from among them, that we have no fellowship with darkness or with those who practice false religion. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that we have no communion with them, that we cannot worship with them. Yet so many who call themselves Christians today and even true believers try to marry the truth with lies. Biblical Christianity with pagan religion, and say that we all believe the same things. The mood of the church in these last days is one of compromise and confusion, but we must preach the word in season and out of season. We must stand for the truth of God's word about who Jesus is and what he has done, his deity and his sufficiency, his preeminence in his person, his preeminence in his power, his preeminence in his provision. And finally, we must acknowledge daily as believers his preeminence in our lives. His sufficiency does not stop at justification, my friends. But the great new covenant truth is that he not only lives, having risen from the dead, but he lives in you and in me. And he is sufficient for life today and every day as we abide and trust in him. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Jesus Christ is preeminent indeed, and we must always keep our focus on him. Look to him, trust in him, depend on him. Truly, he is the fullness, the sufficiency for our very lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful that it pleased you to reconcile all things in him. We're thankful for our salvation, that he paid it all. And we're thankful that through faith in him we can be saved and know we are saved for all eternity. And Father, we're thankful that he is sufficient for our lives today. We can trust him, we can believe him, we can abide in him and seek to know him through your word and prayer and fellowship and worship together and witnessing. And Lord, he will handle the details. In him all things consist. We thank you, Father. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.